Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Mark Chansky, and according to Fred Dunda, it's been 25 years in a row that I have visited you in the autumn, and it's been a great privilege. And there have been many changes. In fact, what is this? It indicates that the Lord has been building in this place, and He has really since the beginning when I came. Well, I think it was 1991-ish. I came to the Bob Brown home on Butler, wasn't it? On Butler Avenue, I think it was. And there I was met at the door by the master of hospitality, and that was dearest Ginger, and I mean the master of hospitality, the way that she would open up the house. I'm telling y'all here, no Ginger Brown back then, no Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville now. Wouldn't have happened. She was the means God used to lay the foundation of this church. Yeah, there was somebody else there too. It's Bob. Bob was not the master of hospitality. He was the master of theology. And we had some of the best of talks, didn't we, Ted? Yeah. And didn't we, Jim? Yes, we did. Jim used to say there was mold in the Bob Brown basement. Just a myth. Wasn't really mold. Bob told me that there was no mold. I would preach there from the Bob Brown basement beverage pulpit. And there would be Ralph Hall. Remember, sitting on a sofa, he would give me many more amens than you ever gave me, Ted. But glad to hear there are echoes of Ralph here, because when I come to Louisville, you know how to amen. You know how to respond. You realize this is not a monologue, that this is a congregational group activity. My mind isometrically pressing up against your mind. I think the best thing about this visit here is I don't recognize a lot of you. And that's so good, because the Lord Jesus said that on the rock He would build the church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against her. So I count it to be a great blessing to be among you this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to that passage that Derek read from Leviticus chapter 25. I'll just read 3 verses to open us up, 8 through 10 of Leviticus 25. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property. And each of you shall return to his own family. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this rich passage. And we pray that in it we would see the face of our Lord Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Imagine with me a young man graduating from the University of Louisville with a degree in the humanities, and then he gets his dream job. That's off in Paris to be a tour guide at the Louvre Museum. And it is his absolute delight to walk people through that art gallery of masterpieces, and he's in absolute love with his new job. But then days go into weeks, into months, and then into years. And look, he's developed a last luster apathy. His initial passion and devotion has worn off, and he walks people through the motions of the galleries, talking almost in monotone. He has a heartless disinterest in what he's doing, so that his supervisor yanks him into the office and says, "You've lost your heart. What's the matter with you?" And he assumes he's going to hear, "You're fired." But instead he hears from his supervisor, "I want you to take a day off. And I want you to just look at the paintings. Just look at the pictures." And he does. He spends the whole day just wandering and staring. And there's a rekindling of his heart passion for what he's doing. Now, some of y'all may have come in here today heartless, apathetic. You've lost that original passion. All I want you to do is to look at a painting. I want you to just stare at a beautiful, lovely, wonderful painting of the most wonderful one ever. In fact, the book of Leviticus is really a whole art gallery of paintings, of sketches, of shadows that depict the most wonderful one who will come. I could take you to many places. I could take you to the 15th chapter, where there is the leper cleansing ceremony, and you would see the wonderful one there in the painting. I could take you to the Day of Atonement, and how the scapegoat takes the sins born out into the wilderness, and they're gone. But the painting I want to show you is the 25th chapter. It's a painting of the ram's horn being sounded and the opening up of the year of Jubilee. And I want to show you this passage. First, we're going to expound it under three main headings. It's going to be kind of we could call it a dramatized exposition. And then I'm going to give you, having given three lines of dramatized exposition with calamity, remedy, and liberty, then God willing, I'll give you three lines of application. So three and three. So come with me firstly to sort of a dramatized exposition. And the first would be calamity. Imagine with me a godly Israelite back in Old Testament times. His name is Abishai. He lives near Bethlehem. He has four sons. Now, Abishai himself was a very industrious man. He learned how to work hard from his dad, who had farmed all 500 acres of the land of the family inheritance. And Abishai grew older, and he gradually delegated more and more of the plantation duties to his sons, four of them, who would eventually inherit 125 acres each of property. And three of his sons walked in his father's footsteps, because Abishai was blameless, upright, feared God, and shunned evil. These three boys were hardworking, just like their dad. But Abishai's youngest son, named Samuel, well, he was the prodigal grief to Abishai's heart. That son's name was Samuel. You see, Samuel would often leave his post at the plow, and his dad would come to look for him, and he'd find him off, swimming in the river instead of plowing. He'd find him off, betting with his buddies on rooster fights. And more than once, Abishai found his boy off in town in the house of a prostitute. A grief to his daddy's heart. Well, in the course of time, Abishai, daddy, he died, leaving four rich farms at 125 acres each to each son. And now each son was married and had children, and each son had the prospects of looking at a blessed life that could be skimmed off this wealthy property. But sadly, the responsibilities of wife and children and personal ownership did Samuel know better? Because through negligence, Samuel's fields were unproductive and overgrown. Drunkenness had set in the life of Samuel, and Samuel's wife, well, she gleaned what she could to feed the hungry children, but then it happened one night. The house and the barn of Samuel's property were all set ablaze. You see, it was arson. Samuel's business and gambling creditors had come, and they were wreaking vengeance on Samuel. And when the smoke of it all cleared in the morning, Samuel stood at the door of his oldest brother, homeless, over his head in debt, and his burned to death, charred daughter being held in his arm, little three-year-old, and then the hysterical, weeping wife at his other side, and then his three sons standing on the opposite side with blank stares on their faces. Look what it says there in 25a. It says, if a countryman of yours becomes so poor, he has to sell his property. Or look at 39a. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he has to sell himself to you. Or look at 47a. It says, now if the means of a stranger or a sojourner with you become sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you. You see, that's the calamity that's in view in this passage as we consider the 25th of Leviticus. So we've seen calamity first in our dramatic exposition. Come with me secondly now to remedy. Now, the oldest brother at whose front stoop Samuel arrived was convinced that Samuel must be dealt with justly and responsively. So the oldest brother calls a summit at the Bethlehem city gates. He calls in his other brothers. He calls in all of Samuel's creditors, and he calls in the Bethlehem elders to the gates. And the eldest brother stands and holds court. And he admits to all the lawless behavior of his younger brother, Samuel. I know it's true. It's true. You're right. He's a drunken brawler. It's true. He's been guilty of adulterous exploits. And it's also true that his family negligence has been appalling. And the oldest brother goes and recites the whole debt load that Samuel has. Then he reads from the law. Look, verse 25 of our passage. Leviticus 25:25. It says, if a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor, he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. And so at this point, the oldest brother declares, it is true that I am the goel. I am the kinsman redeemer. Now, as I assess Samuel's property and what it's worth only a fraction of his debt. And though it's true that I am the goel, I am the kinsman redeemer, and combined with my wealth and my brother's wealth, it's true we do have sufficient means to redeem our brother Samuel. But if we did, it would exhaust all of our reserves. And so, in the interest of Samuel's soul, we're going to surrender our rights and our obligations to his estate. And then that one brother and the other three brothers remove their sandals. In the theme of Ruth chapter 4, when the sandal is taken off to disengage from obligation, and he says that, I make a proposal to all of you here in this gate. The proposal is that my brother Samuel's farm be sold to the highest bidder, and then that his debt be consolidated under the largest creditor, who is, by the way, Barzillai, Barzillai from way up north, the Gentile, from up in the territory of Dan. Samuel owes most to Barzillai. And so that is going to be paid back, all of the sale, to Barzillai. And it is the hope that the sale of the property, and then Barzillai is receiving Samuel as a sold slave, as an indentured servant on his estate way up in Dan. That is where my brother Samuel is going to go. And then Samuel's wife and his three sons will remain here near Bethlehem. And they'll be raised by their kinsmen. Yes, it'll be all at our expense. And then the oldest brother read this passage from Leviticus 25, verse 47. Look what it says there. Now, if the means of a stranger or a sojourner with you become sufficient, and if a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him, or if he prospers, he may redeem himself. He then with his purchaser shall calculate from the year when he sold himself to him up to the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall correspond to the number of years. It is like the days of a hired man that he shall be with him. And the oldest brother picked up reading at verse 53. Like a man hired year by year, he shall be with him. He shall not rule over him with severity in your sight. Even if he is not redeemed by these men, he shall still go in the year of Jubilee, he and his sons with him. And then the oldest brother looked up and said, by the calendar, staring now at Samuel, he said, Samuel, it is 17 years till the next Jubilee. And it is my hope that by then your debts will be paid. And chiefly, Samuel, it is my hope that by then you will be made wise. Well, the morning after the next Sabbath, Samuel, now having buried his 3-year-old daughter, bid a tear-filled farewell to his wife, to his three sons, and to the rich acreage of soil that he had forfeited by his folly. And then Samuel made the 110-mile journey north to Dan. And though he was thankful that his family was mercifully well cared for, he feared that he would never see them or his homeland again. So this is the exposition. First, calamity. Secondly, remedy. Now come with me, thirdly, to liberty. Liberty. Well, up in the north, in Dan, the years pass very slowly and painfully for Samuel. Every other year brought a visit about 1 month long from his wife, but the boys never came. They had no interest at all in seeing their deadbeat dad. Now, when Mom got back to Bethlehem area, she would report after a few years, Samuel, my husband, he's a new man. There are clear patterns of diligence in him. He's become Barzillai's most trusted household servant. And she went on, and people heard this. They didn't really believe it, but she spoke even more. No, really. Not a swallow of wine has he drunk since his arrival. He has a tender and a contrite heart. He speaks in the sweetest of tones. He quotes the scriptures like he knows them like the back of his hand. You should see him. He reads late in the night at candlelight up in the loft of Barzillai's barn. Now, Samuel's brothers wanted to believe this, but they had for too long learned to distrust their younger brother. And the sons, as I've said before, had bad memories. They hoped it to be true, but whenever they considered their emotional scars, they winced and really didn't ever want to see their dad again. So for Samuel up in the north, the days were filled with remorse. Now, in mercy, God caused the specter
the memory of that charred daughter
to fade in his mind, and those bad memories seem to move away, and he hoped that someday life would change for him. He even confessed repeatedly his sin to the Lord. As his sin had become very heavy in his heart, he realized he had squandered the rich blessings. And as he read the scriptures, he believed that even a man like him could be forgiven, because he read about this God who's called the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And yeah, he would read in Leviticus 15 about that scapegoat who could take the heaviest of burdens of sin and carry them far, far out until they were gone. And he believed that he could actually be forgiven. And then he would yearn for, and he would long for, and even listen to this, he would dream. He would dream about the day when he would be released from his servitude. When the bonds would be snapped, when he would be like a bird released from the hunter's net, he would dream about it sometimes. He would dream about making this blessed journey southward and then reaching that mountain ridge from which he could look down into that inherited land that would maybe revert to his name. And when he arrived, he would make everything right. And that dream was such a wonderful delight. But time rolled on for Samuel. And God gave him a blessed contentedness in his work. Until early one evening, he heard a sound that he'd only heard once before. He heard, it was about a half century ago, when he was just a small boy. And he heard it, and it pierced in the air. It was a shrill, but it was a bold tone. And then as he was thinking, he heard these footsteps coming up the stairs to his loft quarters. And it was old Barzillai who burst open the door and said, "Samuel! Samuel! It's Jubilee! That's the ram's horn! Samuel, you, Samuel, you are a free man." And Samuel, "You're not just a free man, you are a wealthy man. The ancestral land is yours." "Oh, Samuel, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you." And it was the next morning then that Samuel set out to make a 110-mile journey to the south, to lay claim to his inheritance. And when he finally appeared on that ridge, overlooking the ancestral land, he apprehensively gazed down into the valley below. And when he saw what he saw, he rubbed his eyes, because there, ascending up the hillside toward him, were seven figures. There were three swift-footed young men who were leading the way up the ridge. And then there was one very stately, dressed, dignified woman not far behind. And then there were three earnest-looking older men bringing up the rear. Sons, wife, brothers. And from that ridge, Samuel just fell on his face and said, "Oh God, thank you for Jubilee. Oh God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for Jubilee." That's our exposition: calamity, remedy, and liberty. Now, having expounded, let's apply. Let's apply. That is quite a picture the Lord gives to us in that gallery of the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. Jubilee sounding of the ram's horn. Liberty for the captives. Inheriting the land. What are the fullest implications of this? Just consider three things. First, consider here, there's a shadow of Christ's redemption of sinners. There's a shadow of Christ's redemption of sinners. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. He came. That wonderful one about whom this painting foreshadowed. He came. In fact, he was in Nazareth. It says in Luke 4, 16, he came to Nazareth on the Sabbath. In 17, it says, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release for the captives. That word release in Isaiah 61:1 is the Hebrew word deror, which is the same word used in Leviticus 25:10, which says, when the ram's horn is sounded, there shall be release of the captives. It says, Jesus read from that scroll, it says, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. And recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are now downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. They began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Because in my ministry, I am sounding the ram horn. I am sounding release to the captives. Oh, Christ's ministry from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. It came with a trump of no uncertain sound. Prisoners, debtors can be released. Released. It's the year of Jubilee. Listen to me, you all. You all here. He's come to set the captives free. Just consider with me, just the rich tapestry. Let's just swim in this for a little. Father Adam, our Father Adam, had deed and title to the most glorious of lands, and that was Eden, paradise. Adam had deed and title to the earth. In a Samuel-like way, in his reckless sin, he forfeited his inheritance. And by his representative sin, he and us, his children, have incurred an infinite debt to the justice of God. We lost deed and title to what we might have had. We lost it all. Deed and title to the land of fellowship with God. When we could walk with him in the cool of the day. But none of us can just point fingers at our father, Adam, because each and every one of us are foolish, reckless Samuels, and we've squandered everything. We've amened everything that our dad has done. And so the blame is ours as well, as we're all shamefully treacherous. But the glorious thing is, though we are in great trouble this morning left to ourselves, it says in Mark chapter 5, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He came, he was going to serve our sentence. Remember how he took on the servant's clothing? See the upper room there? What's he wearing while washing the feet? The clothing of a servant. He wore our rags. He took on our slave attire. So that he could pay our debt. He came to serve. He would serve ultimately being pinned to a cross, our wealthy kinsman redeemer on that cross, having served on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have I been sentenced not to a land of Dan in the north? No, but outer darkness under the wrath of God. Why? Because he's squaring all of our debt with our creditors. And now the ministry of Christ sounds the ram's horn. Jubilee, it is finished. It is finished. Every debt you ever had has been paid up in full by our great servant, the Lord Jesus, who took our place. Old Thomas Scott, you know old Thomas Scott, that old Puritan commentator, he comments on all of this, and he draws in that passage in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And listen to what old Thomas Scott says. Scott says, he, Jesus, is our kinsman redeemer. He assumed our nature. Our kinsman redeemer he is, that he might ransom our souls from Satan's bondage, into which you and I had been sold, for the debt which we had incurred, and for the crimes that we had committed, nay, into which we had foolishly sold ourselves through love of sinful pleasures. And that, together with our freedom, he might also buy back our forfeited and wasted inheritance, without which we must otherwise have been to all eternity resigned to the most miserable poverty. Scott is so right. Because now, look at the gospel. It's all paid up in full. Fellow debtors, paid up with the blood and the sweat and the tears of our Lord Jesus, squeezed out by the wrath of Almighty God. So that when Jesus says it is finished, it is paid, our debt has been wiped out in its entirety. And now we have an inheritance kept in heaven that can never perish, spoil, and fade. You see, what is all this here? I'm just giving to you the old story. This is the ram's horn gospel. It sounds out in Louisville today like it did 29 years ago. It sounds out. In fact, it's the ram's horn. For many years, we were called the Reformed Baptist Church of Holland. And on our sign out in front on Douglas Avenue was this image. It was a trumpet. You know what it was? It was a ram's horn. Because this was our theme. We are sounding the ram's horn to our community. And so I sound it here to you. This text does. For all to hear. It's the year of our Lord's favor. Right now it is. That was 2020. It's a bad year. Oh, but it's a good year. Because it's still the year of our Lord's favor. I don't know if the year is coming to an end, the year of our Lord's favor. I just left my mom yesterday at her home. And my little, tiny, lovely, wonderful mom is on the brink of life, about to die. She may not be alive when I get home. But there she was staring like a little bird with her eyes out of the swaddling clothes blanket. And my mom is trusting in this gospel alone. Have you trusted in this gospel yet? Listen, open your ears. It's the year, it's the time of our Lord's favor. And if you say, oh, I've heard this all before, hasn't worked for me, all I'm saying, come on. Try the door of your dungeon of sin and judgment. Come on, just go try it. Just go try it. Because I'm telling you, according to the gospel of Christ, it's been unlocked. And you believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be released. You'll be released like a bird from the hunter's snare. I know you sit here in the gray chair. I know you sit here. I know that your scarred conscience tells you that your debt is just too great. No, not me. Not me. But I'm telling you that the ram's horn blast this morning says Christ's grace is greater still. How great is your sin? What is the debt? Stack it up right here. I said Christ's grace is greater still. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I'm telling you, your moral service can never earn back your way into God's favor. I know what you're trying. I know what you're thinking. Your filthy rags can never purchase back one square inch of the Garden of Eden. You try to make that connection, you'll be cursed and you'll be barred. But I'm saying, come to Christ. Enjoy the blessed emancipation from an eternal wrath. Enjoy the inheritance of life and joy and blessing. Come on, y'all. Come out of yourself. I don't care if it's the first time. I don't care if it's the 10,000th and first time. Come out of your cell in repentance and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's the shadow of Christ's redemption for sinners. But secondly, just consider with me in this passage, a picture of the Christian's emancipation from sin. A picture of the Christian's emancipation from sin. Emancipation, that's a big word, but remember Lincoln signed that Emancipation Proclamation, which set slaves free. It's interesting how we as Christians today are set free. We're set free from our past slavery. Now, I know there are times when it doesn't feel like it, when we don't feel like we've experienced the full benefits of Jubilee, but only in an imperfect realization. As redeemed sinners yet in the flesh, we can maybe be likened somewhat to that liberated Israelite Samuel. Think about him when he began his 110-mile journey home. Think of when he was maybe 50 miles to the south, and then he saw maybe on horseback behind him, it's Barzillai. Maybe Barzillai had some second thoughts about this, releasing his best servant. It's Barzillai, a posse of men saying, Samuel, we've come back to take you again into your old bondage. Imagine the horror and the feel. But you know what? Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? Having been liberated by the ram's horn and told that we're on our way home to our inheritance. But there are times when we feel like our old bondage, our old enemy comes to us, doesn't he? He flashes the old pictures of temptation. He sprays the old scents and the old smells of temptation. And we find ourselves being drawn back to his old posse, all those forces of darkness. And we find ourselves being drawn back up to the old North Country to serve our old master. And I'm the only one who senses this. The Apostle Paul would say this, oh, when I would do good, evil is right there with me, so that I don't do the good that I would do. How did I get back at this grindstone to the enemy again, doing those old things again, feeling, saying those same old things again? How can it possibly be? But the reality is, I'm here to tell you, believer, the ram's horn has sounded. The enemy may come, and he may speak and tempt, and he may show the pictures, and he may spray the scents, but I'm telling you, those fetters which long were on your wrists and on your ankles and even on your neck, they've been cut. And you are free. And you are able to rebuke the devil. And just like Samuel would have all rights to turn to Barzillai, I don't care how many were in that posse, to say, Barzillai, you got the wrong man. I don't serve you anymore. On the basis of what my kinsman redeemer has done, I am set free. And I don't do that anymore. You know, even so, we're on our way home. And sometimes in the Christian life, as far as this assurance thing, how assured are we that when we get to the ridge, We die, or we're about to descend down into eternity. You wonder, is there really an inheritance there for me? I admit, seeing my little mom with her eyes yesterday and just talking with her about eternity, and even fears in my own heart, wondering about for me when I get there, when I get to the presence of God at judgment, is there any inheritance at all there for me? But listen, listen, as we're traveling home, aren't we? We're on our way home as Christians. It says in 1 Peter 1, it says, you've been born again to a living hope. Listen, this isn't me. This is God and His Word saying it. Listen now. You're afraid and you're on your bed and you're concerned about dying, whether it be in a COVID year or in the year of your old age or whenever it is. No, listen. You have been born again to a living hope, to obtain an inheritance that is kept for you in heaven. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. Didn't Jesus say, I was able to talk to my mommy, didn't Jesus say, let not your heart be troubled. I go there to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. Believe our kinsman redeemer and his promises. It's reserved for you, Peter says, in heaven. You are protected by the power of God until the last day. Believer, listen to me. You are traveling homeward. You and I, believer, we're fearful of what might happen. Will we arrive safely? Listen, listen. We have the angels of God encircling us as our escorts. We have the providence of God superintending over us as our sovereign King. We have the Son of God interceding for us in heaven, speaking our name. And we have the Spirit of God striving within us to make sure that we don't quit. It is well. It is well. It is well with our souls.
But just thirdly and lastly, before we close. Yeah, in this painting we see a shadow of Christ's redemption of sinners. And we see a picture of Christ's emancipation from sin. But we also see a preview of the Christian's release into glory. A preview of the Christian's release into glory. Christ came in Luke 4, we saw that was the first coming of Jesus. He came to Nazareth in that synagogue. But that first coming, he brought that ram's horn, gospel of Jubilee, but that was just the partial and the imperfect. But he's coming a second time. I'm telling you, because he said he was coming. He's coming back a second time. And it's going to be total and perfect Jubilee when he comes then. In fact, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. There's a trumpet that's going to sound with no uncertain sound. This is the ultimate ram's horn that will be sounded in a day in the future, maybe not long off. It's this gospel ram's horn announcing relief for the captives, that final trump that will usher in that perfect and eternal release. Release. Look, 1 Thessalonians 4. Speaks of those who are fallen asleep. Then it says, look in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet. That's the ram's horn. On the year of Jubilee when it comes. And the trumpet shall sound. The trumpet of God shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I know in our next position we see when Samuel saw clearly what he had just dreamed about. He saw three young men running up and one stately lady coming up and four older guys kind of limping up afterwards. Ah, that's a picture of the Old Testament, but here is the reality of the New Testament, the mother of all reunions, and how it is true that here we see that every saint of God shall hear it, whether lying in the grave or grinding at the mill, and they shall arise. It even says in Leviticus 25:10, look, it says, each shall return to his own land, to his own, the new heavens and the new land. the new heavens and the new earth, that which we lost, had forfeited from our forefather Adam. It says, and each shall return to his family land. What a blessed reunion that is spoken of there in the 4th of Thessalonians. Sons and daughters, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, grandfathers and grandsons. I think of myself. We just, about a year plus ago, we had a little boy, grandson of mine, who was born. He lived 5 hours. That's it, 5 hours. And then we took him. We put him in a cemetery on Ransom Street. And he's in that little hole. My son dug it. And we were there and my son filled it in. And then eventually Diane and I, we bought 2 plots next to Isaac. And I visit there a lot because Isaac teaches me a lot about where I'm going to lay down right next to him. And I remember even how I was able to put my pinky into his grip and he grabbed me and I read to him John 3, you got to be born again, and how the wind blows where it will. You know that the wind blows where it will. The Spirit isn't restricted how he might save. Who's to say that a 5-year-old little boy can't hear and comprehend when his grandpa's reading to him John chapter 3? You got to believe in the Lord Jesus, Isaac, and then just thinking how there's a day that's going to come and I'm going to lay down there and probably Diane is going to lay down there too. And then we're going to hear this ram's horn, you see. You know, at cemeteries, they always put the feet. All the feet are to the east because it says in Matthew 24, as lightning flashes from the east to the west, so till it be with us. So everybody can sit up and look to the east and see the coming. And the ram's horn is going to sound I'm going to come up. I don't know about infants, but you know, I have hope. Infants can be saved. And I have these hopes. I have these hopes. And Diane and Mark and my mommy being there. And then maybe Isaac being there. And then it speaks about being caught up together in the air. And it talks about descending back down to the Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth. What is that but the land? That is the land of promise. And we see paradise lost, now paradise restored, coming down to the new land and coming down with all those whom we love and all the things we can talk about and all the regrets that we had and all the sins we wish we would have done better, but we can embrace and we can have tear-filled restoration with each other. Then we can walk in the cool of the day with each other. We can sit alongside the banks of the river of life and eat from the fruit and tell stories about how we served Christ and how Christ forgave us of all of our sins. But the best part of this land will be not just seeing a grandchild or a spouse or someone we can reconcile with, mostly seeing the face of our kinsman redeemer. He'll be there. The one who hung, the one who stood as a brass pillar until the last breath was beaten out of his nostrils for you. Because of all the stuff that you've done, only he knows. Only you know. But he died for that stuff. The stuff he knows that I did against him, but he died for me. And those 5 bleeding wounds crying that I would be forgiven. And then we shall see face to face, whom we only see now through the looking glass gallery of these pictures dimly. And then we will have thousands of tongues, won't we, fetched to sing his praise. All I'm saying, it's the year of Jubilee. This is the ram's horn. Believe. Come on, y'all. Believe in the Lord Jesus that you might be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we would have such a kinsman redeemer. And we pray that you would give ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.